Acts chapter number 2 tonight. Turn your Bibles there. Acts chapter number 2. We started a series called The Journey Begins, and we're looking at the church in infancy. And tonight's message is a very unusual one. Since Brother Roy is not with us tonight, our missions director, he will not be offended in the title of the sermon, but I have entitled it Transforming Midgets into Giants. And so he's not here tonight, so we're safe, all right? But transforming midgets into giants. Now you say, Pastor, that is a crazy title. You'll understand here in a few moments why I got my title, and it'll make sense as we go along. Acts chapter number 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them with cloven tongues like and as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're going to stop right there, those first four verses, but we may look at most of the chapter tonight. But transforming midgets into giants, I'm sure you'll appreciate it tonight. You can be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the amazing day that you've given us, Lord. What a blessing it's been to be in the house of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy, and for the one that was baptized this morning. God, for the generous offering that you provided through the giving of your people. And Father, I pray that you'd bless that. Thank you for the service tonight and all those that are here for our youth choir for singing tonight. What a blessing that was to each and every one of us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do what you've called us to do, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, the title for my sermon comes from an old Welsh preacher, and those of you that have studied different preachers of the past, you may remember the name Ivor Powell. Dr. Ivor Powell was one of the Welsh preachers, and he stated in one of his commentaries something that I thought was very fascinating, and I actually took the title of my sermon from this quote. Dr. Powell says this. He says, Pentecost changed the world. Without it, the church would have been another sect destined to disappear within a few months. The Savior expressed superlative truth when he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. John 16 and verse number 7. Even now, as in retrospect, we review the whole proceeding, it seems utterly fantastic that unlearned and unexperienced men should attempt to overthrow the teachings of centuries, to change heathen strongholds, or challenge heathen strongholds, and then to evangelize a world with the outstanding news that a carpenter nailed to a cross had been the Son of the living God. Not one member of the original 12 had been trained in theology. Not one was a polished speaker. They were rough, blunt men drawn from ordinary walks of life, but Pentecost transformed midgets into giants. Can you say amen? God took these individuals, rough, rugged men, fishermen, tax collectors, and one was a zealot who hated the Roman armies. God took these men, and God literally transformed these men by this day called Pentecost. Chapter number 2 in the book of Acts is a turning point in the history of mankind. Tonight we're going to study that, and we're going to see that Pentecost stands as one of the greatest historical and monumental days in human history. As a matter of fact, it's more monumental than October 31st, 1597, when a German monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation period began. It's more monumental than December 7th, 1941, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor and World War II begins. More monumental than July 16th, 1942, when there in New Mexico, there was a tremendous blast that raced across the desert, and we found that nuclear weapons could become a reality. It would be 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the most monumental day in the history of mankind would be launched. It's the day of Pentecost. It was the day of Pentecost. And that day is an amazing day. The Bible teaches us that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell believers. For the very first time that the Spirit of God would literally just indwell, permanently indwell somebody of Adam's fallen race. It's because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God takes up residency within the human heart. It would be from the day of Pentecost that the church would be formed. And the church would come forward. It was from the day of Pentecost that spiritual power would be made available to all of those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things began on the day of Pentecost. God gave his church power. And that power comes from not the association, not from the people in the building, not from the wealth of the church, but the power comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. That power that was there in Acts chapter 2, that power is still available today. Can you say amen? The problem is the church has settled for cheap imitations. We have relied on the power in our programs instead of the power of the Holy Ghost. We have relied on the power of our plans instead of the power of the Holy Ghost. We have relied on the power of our promotions instead of the power of the Holy Ghost. And we have relied on the power of our personalities more than the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you this. You can have programs, plans, promotions, and have great personalities within the church, but apart from the power of the Spirit of Almighty God, we will never prevail as a church. Can you say amen? You see, the Bible makes it very, very clear and very plain. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I can say tonight that God is in the business of transforming midgets into giants. God can take men like Roy and make him as tall as Jimmy Hughes. Can you say amen? God can transform individuals. I'm talking about spiritual midgets into spiritual giants. Men who think small now dream big. Men who are limited in their power and resources now have all of heaven's resources at their disposal. Men who are shy and timid now become bold in preaching and evangelizing, all because of the transforming power of the Spirit of Almighty God. So tonight I want to consider just a few things tonight. Really, four ways that God transforms midgets into giants, and I'm sure this will help you in your study. First of all, he gives power to perceive. God took these ordinary men who were spiritual midgets, if you will. God makes them spiritual giants by giving them power to perceive. Now, notice the text. Just before the Lord ascends to heaven, he says to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power." We've wore that word out, dunamis. Ye shall receive dynamic, explosive power. When? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now the scope of that promise is wider than you can imagine when you first read it. Because during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples, they were anticipating and looking for an earthly kingdom. They weren't looking for a heavenly kingdom. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. From the perspective of most Jews that day, they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for a military giant that would come in and take Israel and overthrow Rome and put Israel back in the forefront of all nations and make Jerusalem their capital. The disciples were looking for this earthly kingdom. It wouldn't be until the Spirit of Almighty God would come on the day of Pentecost and basically energize and illuminate their understanding that this group of misfits would really radically change the world and turn the world upside down. You see, it was prior to Pentecost that the disciples really, they looked at the prophets and the teachings of the Word of God, and they really didn't fully understand it. They didn't understand what Jeremiah had to say and what Isaiah had to say. Some of these truths were darkened to them. They had their mind on an earthly kingdom and not a heavenly one. But when the Spirit of Almighty God came down on the days of Pentecost like a mighty rushing wind. God transformed midgets into giants by giving them the power to perceive. Now their hearts have been illuminated. Now they understand. Now they read the Old Testament scriptures and they see that it points to one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. They take ancient parchment and it becomes alive within their mind. They realize that the Lamb of God is to be recognized as a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. They realize that the Old Testament sacrifices were nothing but types and shadows of the gospel that would be revealed. A new understanding, a new dynamic fills their entire heart and their entire life. No wonder John 16 verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Can I tell you, friend, the Bible says when the Spirit of God comes, he will show you all truth. These disciples who didn't understand the Word of God, who didn't understand the ramifications of a heavenly kingdom that is yet to come, the Spirit of God changed everything. And aren't you glad tonight that the Spirit of God changed everything for you? You see, you were living in sin and in darkness. You didn't understand the Word of God. You were living in your depravity. You were living in despair. But when the Spirit of God took up residency in your heart and your life, everything changed for you, didn't? While you, old things passed away, behold, all things are becoming new. Everything became new to you. The same is said of these disciples that are here. God transforms them by giving them the power to perceive. You see, when you read the Gospels, you'll find that the disciples used to say, "Thus was it fulfilled, which was written by the prophets." They never said that before. But after the Spirit of God came upon them, they understood that the things that were written in the Old Testament, written by the prophets, have been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave them power to perceive. And here's what I'm asking the Lord to do for our church. I'm asking God to give us the power to perceive. That is, when we read the Word of God, we understand the truth that's there. We understand the doctrines. We understand the teachings. We understand what God requires of us. It's only then that God will transform spiritual midgets into spiritual giants when he gives you the power to perceive. But notice in our text, secondly, not only does he give us the power to perceive, but also he transformed these men by giving them power to prevail. He gave them power to prevail. Now, it's obvious when you look at the disciples that they're a band of fishermen, right? And these fishermen, they were not schooled in theology. They weren't schooled in the rabbinical schools. And their task at hand was going to be life transforming. They needed more than just intellectual illumination. They needed the power to prevail. Yes, they had the power to perceive, but they were going to need more than just intellectual illumination. And here's the problem today. We've got a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible. We've got churches and seminaries and schools on every corner. We teach our children Awanas. We've got Sunday school. We've got all sorts of plans and programs. There's a lot of people that have intellectual illumination, but we cannot stop with just perceiving what the Word of God has to say. We've got to have power to prevail. Can you say amen? And that power of prevailing comes through abiding in the vine, obeying the Holy Spirit of God as he illuminates our heart and he illuminates our mind. That's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit made it possible for these guys to prevail. They needed something beyond themselves. The Spirit of Almighty God illuminated and energized their human weakness in such a way that it brought honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be through the self-effort of man. It would be through the help of God that God would allow these men to do what they needed to do. And it's interesting, as the Spirit comes and gives the church this prevailing power, it's interesting at the terms that Luke gives us in Luke chapter 2 to describe the arrival of the Spirit. First of all, the Spirit demonstrated his authority on the day of Pentecost. Write it down. The Spirit demonstrated his authority. Now, it's not going to be man's church. It's going to be God's church. And I wish a lot of people would understand that today. We'd have less problems in the churches of Catoosa County if everybody would remember it's not the deacon's church. It's not the pastor's church. It's not your church. It's God's church. Amen. And so the Spirit of God comes on the scene immediately in the infancy stages, and he shows that the Spirit, he demonstrated his authority in the life of the church. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, and suddenly, boom, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. The Bible says, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I like what one commentator said about the authority of the Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit has the power to regenerate, power of providing a new nature, the power to sanctify, producing a new character, the power to energize, promoting new fruitfulness, and the power to illuminate, presenting a new vision. The Spirit of God comes on the scene, and he's got the power to regenerate. He's got the power to sanctify. He's got the power to energize. He's got the power to illuminate. These men could not have these things apart from the power and the prevailing of the Spirit of God in the life of the church. So the Spirit comes on the scene as a mighty rushing wind. Now, you know anything about the winds, you know you have no control over the wind, right? Can I tell you this? Like you have no control over the wind, you have no control over the Spirit of God. Amen. Now, I know some of our Pentecostal persuasion that are out there, they believe they may have power over the Spirit of God. Friend, the Bible describes the Spirit like the wind. You can't control the wind. You don't even know which direction the wind's coming from. The wind can change at any moment, any time. God saying through the imagery of the wind, he has authority. He has power. He cannot be commanded. He cannot be manipulated. He's not a genie in a bottle. Amen. He's not your errand boy. He is the sovereign Spirit of Almighty God flowing through the life of the church. Can you say amen? Now watch this. His authority is pictured in the wind. Luke says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, verse number 2. Now the wind is an awesome fact and force and a figure of power. We could say that the wind is an awesome fact and a force and a figure of nature. Probably one of the most amazing things about the wind is this, is that you cannot tell which direction the wind is going to blow. The wind blows, however, and whenever and wherever it desires to carry itself. However and whenever and wherever the wind desires to blow, you cannot stop it, you cannot hinder it, you cannot impede it. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 8, he talks about the Spirit being like the wind. He says the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it come. And whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, the Bible's telling me that the Holy Spirit in the text is linked to the sound of a gust of wind. And like the wind, the movement of the Holy Spirit cannot be predicted. Now, I'm so happy about that. Amen. You can't manipulate the Holy Ghost. Why, sometimes he blows on us like a mighty rushing wind. And sometimes it's just a cool, gentle spirit that moves through God's house. We can't command him to do this. We cannot manipulate him to do that. The Bible pictures him as a wind. And as the wind, he is sovereign. He will move when, where, and how he chooses. He is the force of divine nature. It is his power that moves forward for the glory of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Now listen to this. If it's the Holy Spirit who's the wind in the sails of the church that moves us forward, if his wind can move us forward, his wind can also move us out of the way. And you know what's happened to a lot of churches today? They have forgotten the sovereignty of the Spirit within the life of the church. And the Holy Spirit of God has used his power to move them directly out of the way. God moves them here and God moves them there. What I'm asking for is for us to set our sails towards joy, for us to set our sails towards victory, and let the Spirit of God move in on our church. Bless our marriage, bless our homes, bless our goals, advance the cause of Christ through the power of the Spirit of Almighty God. You see, his authority is seen in the gust of the wind. So God's going to give them the power to prevail. How are they going to have power to prevail? They will recognize the Spirit's authority. But second of all, the Spirit demonstrated authority, but he also, the Spirit delivered clarity. Now, verses 3 to verse number 5 is where a lot of people get mixed up in their theology. Verses 3 down to verse number 5 tells us that the Bible says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." Underline that phrase. To speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation," 17 to be a fact. 17 nations out of every nation under heaven. Verse 6 says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were all born?" And here are the 17 nations that are listed. Verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" When the Spirit came, not only did he demonstrate authority, the Spirit delivered clarity also. Verses 3 to verses 5, as I said, there's a lot of confusion about the chaos of Pentecost. People will say that the consensus of the misinterpretation is this, that the passage holds that when the Spirit of God came, that he gave man some type of unknown tongue or a heavenly prayer language. There's a lot being said today about this heavenly prayer language. I want you to understand that your pastor here, I do not believe in tongues, and I do not believe in a heavenly prayer language. People call it today, they would call it speaking in tongues. However, if you study the Bible, you'll see that a proper contextual study of what's being said here reveals just the opposite. The miracle of the day of Pentecost was not to do with man speaking, but the miracle that day was in man's hearing. It wasn't what was being said, it was what was being heard. Notice verse number 4, we're told there that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the other tongues basically means, someone says, well, it's an unknown tongue. Someone says, well, it means speaking in tongues. It's better rendered like this, tongues other than their own. That may help you understand what's going on. You see, the miracle was not in the speaking. The miracle was in the hearing. The Spirit of God gave them supernatural ability to be able to hear in their own language. The Bible says other tongues, and it doesn't refer to an unknown tongue. The phrase is better rendered, tongues other than their own. It wasn't some type of unknown prayer language that was birthed at Pentecost, but rather the Spirit of God allowed every person to hear and to understand the tongue of their native tongue. It was a supernatural working of the Spirit of God. He took chaos and made clarity out of it. Can you say amen? That's what the Spirit of God does every single time when you yield to him. No matter how much chaos is going on in the church, if we yield to the promptings of the Spirit of God, he takes chaos and he makes clarity. Now watch the text. It very plainly states that there were all of these different nationalities, 17 different nationalities that are listed. They were present at Pentecost. However, the miracle is revealed there in verse number 6. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Tom Reese, in his book, The Church Marches In, amplified it this way. He says, "Wherever human society leaves God out, the result is always confusion and chaos. But here, on the day of Pentecost, in a new way, God came into human society and men from every nation under heaven heard the Spirit-filled disciples speak in their own language the wonderful works of God." Can you say amen? It was an amazing event. Can you imagine? Here the Spirit of God comes on the scene and he's letting these men prevail. And all of a sudden he is bringing his authority and now he brings clarity. All these nationalities were together. They were assembled together. And as they began to speak, every man heard in his own native language. The miracle of Pentecost is not in the speaking. The miracle of Pentecost was in the hearing. When the Holy Spirit comes in the church, he removes problems and he instills peace. Can you say amen? When he's in the life of the church, he takes chaos and he gives calm. When the Holy Spirit comes in the church, he removes disorder and he brings divine order in our midst. Can you say amen? So this was a great working of the Spirit. He shows his authority and he brings in his clarity. The authority and the clarity will help the disciples later on to prevail. Look at verses 14 to verse 36 now. Not only did the Spirit of God demonstrate authority and the Spirit of God bring in clarity, but verses 14 to verse 36, the Spirit administers purity. Now, we don't have time to get into it tonight. We will in the weeks ahead. But here the Bible says when all this is going on, here's all these nations, and there's this chaos that's now being clarified. Every man's hearing in his own tongue. Verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11, lifting up his voice and said, all of a sudden, Peter begins to preach. And what an outstanding sermon Peter preaches. I was reading this week that there was a preacher who had finished one of his normal, long, dry, boring sermons. And he got up and he announced to everybody at the beginning of the service, he said, after the sermon, there'll be a meeting of the board in the Sunday school room. And so he preached his sermon and he had his meeting right after the service. And there was a stranger that had come into the room. And the guy's standing there and he's looking at the pastor and the pastor says, sir, he said, what are you here for? He said, well, you said there was a meeting of the board after the service and I'm here to be a part of it. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm talking about my deacon board. He said, oh, I thought you was talking about the board. And if there's anybody more bored than me, I wanted to meet them. Can you say amen? That's pretty bad, huh? The meeting of the board. On the day of Pentecost, there was no meeting of the board. The day of Pentecost was such an exciting time. There was excitement in the air. The Spirit of God was filling the church. He was bringing clarity. He's bringing authority. And when he did, Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And amazingly, thousands of souls come to know the Lord Jesus Christ when the Spirit administers purity through the preaching of the Word of God. Can you say amen? It's an amazing time in the life of the church. Notice what the text says. The Bible says in verses 14 to verses 36, it talks about them being pricked. They were pricked at the heart, verse number 37. The Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That word pricked there is a unique word. As a matter of fact, it is a medical term. It was a surgeon's word. It literally means to cut to the bone. To cut to the bone. That's exactly what the Word of God did. The Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, it brought conviction when the Word of God was preached. And as the Word of God was preached, it produced purity in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. You know what we need to pray for? Every time the choir sings, that God pricks our heart. Every time the preacher preaches, that God pricks our heart. Every time the teacher teaches in Sunday school, that God pricks our heart. That is, he brings to us face to face what sort of person we have become in the light of the Word of God. As it illuminates my heart and my soul, as the preacher preaches, God, give us purity in the church. As the singer sings, give us purity in the church. As the teacher teaches, give us purity in the church. Can you say amen? That's exactly was the clarity and the administration that the Spirit brought on the day of Pentecost. It was an amazing, an outstanding, and an amazing time. He brought clarity, he brought authority, and he brought purity. You see, on the day of Pentecost, something amazing happened. God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, he gave these men power. He gave them power to perceive. He's transforming midgets into giants. He gave them power to prevail. He's transforming midgets into giants. Last of all, look at the text. Not only did he do this, but he gives them the power to preach. Can I tell you this? If you're a preacher here tonight and you're preaching in your own power, you're never going to accomplish anything for the glory of Christ. I believe in the anointing of the Spirit of Almighty God. I don't have a charismatic bone in my body, but I do believe in the anointing of the Spirit of God. If you don't have the unction of the Holy Ghost of God upon you and God breathing upon your ministry and blessing you, you're never going to move mountains. You're never going to do anything for God. But if you got the Spirit of God in your heart and your life, and the Spirit of God is energizing you, and the Spirit of God's giving that passion, you're going to move mountains for God. As a matter of fact, you're going to be a midget that's transformed into a spiritual giant by the glory of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And God says, I'm going to give you guys the power to preach. It wasn't a seminary, it wasn't a book, it wasn't a school. It was the Holy Spirit giving them the power to preach. Notice what the text says in chapter 1 there in verse number 8. You know it well, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Can I tell you that Pentecost changed a company of believers, changed them radically to where even hell itself began to tremble when they would utter the words of God. God blessed these men in such a way that God gave them the power to preach. And the Bible says there on the day of Pentecost, verse 14, but Peter stands up. And no wonder Peter, he's the guy that's always getting in trouble. He's the guy that's always opening his mouth. He's the guy that wanted to get out of the boat. He's the guy that pulled the sword to cut the guy's head off, not his ear. We read the Bible, it says he cut his ear off, but he missed. He was aiming for his head. Here's the guy who's the big mouth, the loud mouth. He's the one that has a temper more than anybody else. And all of a sudden, energized by the Spirit of God now, he stands up and he begins to preach with the 11. And what's interesting about Simon Peter probably preached hundreds of times during the ministry of Jesus. He was one of the first apostles to come to the Lord after Andrew and John of them found their brothers. They brought Peter, literally the verb text is they dragged him over to Jesus. He really didn't believe at first until he dragged him over there. And here he becomes this great pillar and post of the church. And he probably preached hundreds of sermons in his lifetime with Jesus. But in spite of all of his sincere efforts, perhaps all the sermons that he preached, you don't read of too many souls that Peter won for the master within the Gospels. You read of Peter chopping off a guy's ear. You read of him getting out of a boat and sinking. You read about Peter denying him, warming himself by the fire. You read about Peter jumping in a lake because he was naked before the Lord. You see all these things going on, but you don't really read extensively about this guy who becomes the pillar of the church, that he had great evangelistic and soul-winning efforts. It's really not there. But on the day of Pentecost, everything changed. God gave him the power to preach. And when the Spirit of God came on him, you see, before it was different. In this Old Testament economy, before Pentecost, the Spirit would come and the Spirit would go. Just like it did with Samson. Samson was a strong individual, and the Spirit of God would come on Samson, and he would beat up all the Philistines, and then the Spirit of God would go. In the Old Testament economy, the Spirit of God would move upon a prophet, and he would prophesy in the name of the Lord, and the Spirit of God would go. You see, now, on the day of Pentecost, everything's changed. The Spirit of God is literally taking up residency permanently in the life of an individual. It's like Samson energized all the time. Can you say amen? It's like the prophets energized all the time. It's like Moses walking among us all the time. Can you say amen? It wasn't the man, it was God in the man. Can you say amen? So here is the man energized by the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden everything's different for Peter. Peter stands up and he begins to preach, and amazingly something takes place. Thousands of souls are saved in one sermon. Peter never had a convert. He never had a mass evangelistic movement. Here's a guy who's serving the Lord. He's messed up time and time again, but now with the Spirit of God, he preaches one sermon, and now it's not by his artistry, it's not by his oratory, but it's by the mighty power of the Spirit of Almighty God, and thousands of souls are being saved now. You say, Brother David, what's the difference? The difference is this. He is empowered by God's Almighty Spirit. D.L. Moody once testified that one time he had prayed for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. And I don't believe that we get, we're baptized by the Spirit, but we get multiple fillings of the Spirit. If you're with me, say amen right there. Don't have time to go into all of that. But you have multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. And D.L. Moody prayed one time, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. He locked himself up in a room and he prayed until God would bless him. He said he came out of that room. He felt energized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and he got up to preach. And he didn't use new words. He didn't use a new method. He didn't use new ways in his exposition. It was the same old D.L. Moody. It was the same broken vocabulary. They said he butchered the English language. It was the same broken vocabulary. It was the same methods he used every time. But the difference was this. God used that broken language. God used his broken vocabulary. God used the man of God in such a way that thousands of souls came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need today is an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost revival from the pulpit to the pew that God might energize us once again. Can you say amen? Let's give him a hand clap of praise. When God filled his men, God began to fill preachers. Many things took place from Pentecost on up to current day. You see, you had the Reformation era, which initiated the preaching of Luther and Calvin and Knox. You move into the 17th century to the Puritan preachers who believed in sound biblical preaching and holiness. You had the Great Awakening in the 18th century, which led to the preaching of George Whitefield, who's an amazing, fiery evangelist here in the States and abroad. You had John Wesley. You had Jonathan Edwards. You move to the next century, and the Spirit of God is still filling men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Alexander McLaren. You go to current day, and God's filling God's men like Jerry Vines and Junior Hill, Dr. Craig Edwards, Larry Brown. Let me tell you something. Dave Sampson, who's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when he is, he can move mountains. He becomes a midget, and he stands as a giant. Can you say amen? All because of the power of the Spirit of Almighty God. You see, John MacArthur said it best. He said this. Listen to this, guys. He said, a godly man, gifted and anointed by the Spirit of God to preach, has no equal in the world. It is the God-ordained method of evangelism, edification, and exhortation. Preacher, you listen to me. Teacher, you listen to me. When you're filled with the Spirit of God and you're God-ordained, know that preaching and teaching is God's method for evangelism. Preaching and teaching is God's method for edification. Preaching and teaching is God's method for exhortation. You have no equal. There is nothing that can stand up against it. There's nothing better than the preaching and the teaching and the exposition of God's Word. I love to sing. I love to shout. I love to have a massive movement of God, but there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that will ever take the place of preaching and teaching the Word of God. Can you say amen? Woo! Glory to God. Can you say amen? Let's just kick the devil right out of here tonight. Amen. You see, God transformed these men. How did he do it? Not through oratory, not through a seminary, not by some gospel pill, not by a crash diet, but he changed them. He changed them. Men who were sinking in the shadows have now ran to the streets. Men who were afraid to speak are now stepping forward as bold as a lion. And Peter, who really never had a ministry prior to Pentecost, stands up and preaches. Same old Peter, same old broken language, same method, but the difference is this. He's anointed by the Spirit of Almighty God. And God uses his words like an arrow right to the heart of the sinner. And men were perplexed and convicted. They fell on their knees, and thousands of souls came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't that amazing? Can you say amen? You see, I don't want God just to use the oratory. You know, you can try and try to be a professional speaker, and you can try to use fancy words, and you can do all this and that, but I'm here to tell you, without the Spirit of Almighty God and preaching, it's absolutely worthless, guys. God ain't never going to use it, and God is never going to bless it. You know what I'm asking the Lord to do? I'm asking God to take a congregation of spiritual midgets and turn us into spiritual giants. Amen? I want God to take us from little bitty people who think little bitty thoughts, who think little bitty, you know, ways of theology, and I want God to make us the master's men. I want our children to walk among giants. Amen? I'm not just talking about the preacher and the staff. I'm talking about everybody here. I want these teenagers to walk among giants. Giants of men who prayed for power and loved God. Giants like women who are loving our children, loving their spouse, not believing in things like divorce and adultery, but staying with the family. Can you say amen? Giants of individuals that will hold up the word of God and do what's right in the Lord's house. I believe God can give it to us. Can you say amen? I believe God can bless us in such a way we can take all of our mistakes of the past, put them under the blood, and say, God, transform me, make me a spiritual giant today. Listen, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've said. It doesn't matter about your past relationships. It doesn't, those things don't matter. What matters is this. Right now, at this moment, you are sitting here in this church. God's desire is to bless you and encourage you, to get you out of the despair and the depravity that you're setting in, and get you to quit sitting and soaking and souring, and put you into serving the Lord. Amen. Get you out of the mire and back into the choir. Get you on the mountaintop of the Lord. You say, Brother David, how does he do that? He does it by the power of the Spirit of God, perception, prevailing, and preaching. He transforms midgets into giants. If you believe it, say amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for transforming these men, ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, individuals, brothers. Lord, all these men that we read about in the Gospels, Lord, how you use them greatly for your honor and for your glory. Father, gives us hope, Lord. Gives us hope. Lord, with all the ups and downs that we have as human beings, God, you can still bless us in spite of ourselves and use us greatly. So, Father, I pray that you would transform our church. Lord, we don't want to be spiritual midgets. We want to be spiritual giants. God, we need some men that will walk as giants in this church, some women that will walk as giants. Give us some grandparents that will walk as spiritual giants. Mentoring the younger generations, passing down wisdom as we give them our strength. So, Father, help us, Lord, to work together to bring you honor and to bring you glory. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.